Proverbs chapter 16, I'm sorry, chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. In James 1, verse 15, we get an interesting understanding of the progression of sin. James chapter 1, verse 15, it says this: "Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Did you hear that? Desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And this is a lot of what we talked about last week. Sin destroys. You get it? When it comes to maturity, it brings forth what? Death. But that's not the bill of goods that you get sold in order to sin, is it? Because it starts off with the desires, with the wants, with the you think it's beautiful. But what the promise of the Bible is that where it ends is death. That's where it ends. Sin destroys. More specifically, unrepentant sin destroys. It has a trajectory to it, and we see that in our text today as the seven things that the Lord hates continue to kind of pile up. They get some velocity behind them. You see, as they are mentioned, it gets increasingly worse and worse and more serious and more serious. It's compounding, in other words. It's trajectorial. It goes somewhere, and the place that it goes is death and hell. Everybody got it? Yeah. Happy last sermon. Death and hell. Okay? There you go. But here's one of the things that I want us all to understand. Sin does not only affect the sinner. Okay? Sin does not only affect the sinner, the one who commits it. And sometimes I think we think that's the case, or maybe we assume it. We do whatever we want because we think that we're all just islands unto ourselves. We think that the only person that is going to be affected by the things that we do wrong is just us, just me. And that's why we have this belief of secret sins. By the way, there's no such thing as secret sin. Everybody can see you got problems going on in your life when you have a secret sin going on. The world knows, okay? You're the only one that thinks they don't know. All your buddies who love you a lot are like, "What's wrong with him?" Because they know you. Because they know. Sometimes we think that we can be islands, but we can't. It's just not true. First, we see it in the lives of those sinned against. If I sin against my friend Seth, who's hurt by that? Well, I'm going to receive judgment, but I also just hurt my friend Seth. Right? He's hurt by that. We see that in the lives of the person who's sinned against. In our text, a person who is lied to or who has been struck by hands that shed innocent blood, obviously they're affected directly by the sin. But what I want you to understand today is that sin also cascades, okay? Sin also has ripple effects. In other words, it doesn't only affect the sinner and only affect the person sinned against. It moves out. Let me give you some examples. Fathers and mothers. If you are the head of a family, okay? If you're the parent of children, okay? Those children are affected when you sin. Amen? Y'all didn't want to say amen to that. That's okay, though. That's okay, because it's still true. Whether or not you want to say it. Those children are affected when you sin. This is part of why a man is qualified or disqualified for ministry based on the condition of his home. That's 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Because if his house is out of order, there's a reason that it's out of order. If his house is out of order, there's a reason that it's out of order. And at the very bottom, it is within his responsibility. Not his fault. But it is within his purview and his responsibility. Do y'all see the distinction? That's important. But it might be his fault. but it might be his fault. Maybe you lied to your boss at work, so you got fired. Who got affected by that? Everybody in your family got affected by that. The kids are affected, they're stressed out, and they're going to be affected by your stress that's pouring off of you now. The mood of the house is going to be changed, and potentially even food on the table is going to be threatened, all because you got sacked, because you did something you shouldn't have done, you see? Maybe you lied and you didn't get fired, Maybe you got brought into the room with the office, you know, fraud investigation. All right. So maybe you got brought into the room of the office and they found out you lied and they decided, nah, we're not going to fire you. Whew, praise God. But you're definitely not getting a promotion, right? Like your career trajectory is altered now. What you can do for the future is changed and it's affected your household. You see, the cascading effects of sin is present. And if you lie at work, you know, just so we're understanding this clearly too, and if you lie at work, who else is affected? Everyone else at work. You see how that plays? Everybody else at work is affected now. What projects have been put behind? What reputations with clients have been damaged? In other words, you are not an island. Your sin does not only affect you. That's selfishness, okay? When you think that my sin only affects me, that's selfish. You don't get it. You don't get it. It doesn't just affect you. It cascades and ripples out around you. You're not an island. You don't live isolated, alone, where your decisions only affect you. They affect everyone around you. They affect your family. They affect your friends. They affect your fellow church members. And this is one of the pieces that I really want to help us understand today. Sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth what, according to James? Brings forth what? Death. Sin, when it's fully grown, gives us death. But when we read that, we think, I die, right? Just me. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. It is true that the death of the sinner is involved here, but it's not just the death of the individual who committed the sin we need to be aware of. Sin, when it is fully grown, kills everything in its path, including the innocent and including organizations. There's cascading ripple effects here. We've been working through Proverbs for some time, and if you've been reading our church Bible reading plan, we're in 1 Kings this week. Y'all had fun in 1 Kings? Some of the best, like, most hilarious stories. This is, you know, Ahab. Just go read Ahab again if you want to just laugh. I love the whole story. I can't have this vineyard. It's okay, honey. I'll get it for you. Like, it's a hilarious story. Go read it in the right context. You'll love it. But in 1 Kings, what we actually see is the life of Solomon a bit, who wrote Proverbs. But something you should notice is that when Solomon sinned, who's affected? When Solomon sinned and he went after many wives and after their gods, even though God told him not to do it, even though God warned him not to do it, when he did it, who was affected by Solomon's sin? Everybody. Everybody was. The whole nation of Israel. And as a result, the whole world was affected. To this day, you and I are affected because of what Solomon did. You get it? Sin has cascading effects. Now, I think that Solomon repented before the end of his life. I really do. And I think that that's what we see as evidence in him writing Proverbs. He's making appeals to his son. Son, listen. Rehoboam, listen. And Rehoboam's like, nah, I got it. I'm good. Damage is done, right? Damage is done. And the trajectory of Solomon's son in the kingdom of Israel was set. But today, where we're continuing on the, is in the seven lists of things, and the seven things that God hates, is the culmination of this list. Now remember this, there's a trajectory to sin, it's spinning up, it's getting speed behind it, and there's a crescendo to what's happening. And to review, if we remember, the list isn't just isolated sins, I don't think. I think it's actually a culminating, a piling up list. It grows, in other words, there's a movement to it. The way that we said it last week was evil doesn't sit still, right? You got evil in the house, our temptation is to ignore it. Nah, I ain't gonna mess with that. It'll go away eventually. But it never will. It won't, okay? If you have a gangrene infection in your finger, you don't look at it and say, nah, that'll clear up. You gotta deal with it. Because if you don't, what's it gonna do? It's gonna move into your whole hand, your whole arm, your bloodstream, and you die, okay? This is the way that we have to think about these things. There's a trajectory to sin. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. These three things are things that I would say are kind of more like surface level sins, crimes of passion, actions, maybe not necessarily high-handed or pre-planned, because that's where the latter half of the list goes. The feet that run to wickedness, the minds that plan, plot, you know, you see that kind of layout, mouths that breathe out lies. You see that it's spun up in that direction, but still sins that the Lord hates. And God hates them, I would argue, because sin has a direction, a trajectory. The sin piles up. And here's my point. When sin piles up, from Proverbs chapter 6 to James chapter 1, we can put those two verses together and let the Bible interpret the Bible and say, when sin piles up, what happens to you? You die. And not just you, but things around you do too. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers? Did you see that? Sin doesn't just kill individuals, it also kills institutions. A person who is not repented is not sitting still, they're becoming more and more corrupted. Okay? They are not paused, they are growing in wickedness. They suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. They aren't just thinking prideful thoughts. They aren't just trying to lie to cover their tracks. It's not just a crime of passion anymore. Now they're planning it, according to Proverbs chapter 6. Now they're breathing out the lies. Now their heart is thinking on it. It's premeditated. That's the difference between manslaughter and murder, by the way. The Bible gives us, we get the categories of manslaughter and murder from the Bible, from Old Testament law, okay? That's where that comes from. There's the accidental killings, and then there's the planned, premeditated killings. That's why if you were also reading our Bible reading plan, we talked about the cities of refuge. Oh, wait, that might have been our family reading. Yeah, that was our family reading, my bad. Our family reading was talking about cities of refuge, which is still awesome, because if you accidentally killed somebody in Israel's time, God was like, yo, run to the city of refuge before the avenger of blood kills you. God's protecting them. God's providing for them. That's a manslaughter charge. Manslaughter is an accident. Murder is intentional. And the worst kind of murder is the kind that is thought through. Why? Because the heart has meditated on it. And while murder is a good example here for illustrative purposes, it's not the only wicked plan that can be meditated on, right? This is what I'm trying to get us to understand, that there are high-handed sins and there are unintentional sins, and the Old Testament gives us differing degrees of consequences for both. Okay? The high-handed, planned, intentional sins receive greater penalty than the what you could call accidental or unintentional sins. In other words, and this is a hard one for modern-day Christians to get, okay? But in other words, all sin is not equal. Do y'all get it? Now, if you're born into sin, okay, that's true, and you are a sinner and all deserve death and deserve hell. That's factually true, okay? But that doesn't mean that the person who lied is the same as the serial killer in the eyes of God. We think that sometimes. That's just not true. There's varying degrees of severity. And if you are the person who's lying and thinking you're going to get away with it, at some point or another, God is going to give you over to become the serial killer. That's what this is teaching us. Do you get it? There's a trajectory to your sin. There is a place where you get where the wickedness only grows. Think about it like this. At first you did something you shouldn't do, right? Oh man, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, and then somebody confronts you about it and you panic and you freak out. And what do? You lie real fast to cover your tracks. Okay? And then eventually, as it just flew out of your mouth, you panic, you freaked out. You still got time to undo it. And then eventually, if you don't repent, if you don't deal with it, what do you have to do? You have to maintain the lie. And how do you maintain the lie? With more lies. You get it? And then you become what this section talks about. Then you become the person who breathes out lies. You see how that happened? The wickedness had a trajectory. Then it becomes second nature. In verse 18, the picture that we're getting is someone who is corrupted by wickedness. Their feet are now running to it. It's not just that they choose it, but they choose it in haste. But we're not done. There's all this terrible stuff that's going on. As these sins accumulate, something else happens. What does Proverbs chapter 6, the seven things that the Lord's hate, what does it culminate in? What is the big one that it lands in? It lands in one who sows discord among the brothers. That's the big bad. Isn't that interesting? That's the big one. That's the one that is at the top of the list. That's the one that everything swings up to. What's the culmination of sins that pile up? Discord. And not just discord, but discord where? Discord here. Discord here among the brothers. That's the big danger. Do you get it? That's the one that God says, hey, this is real, real, real bad. You ever been to a church where they started fighting? Maybe I should say it a different way. You ever been to a Southern Baptist church before? You know, like, it's that happens, man. They fight over all kinds of stuff. They're like, man, the carpet, this is the running joke, right? Every time a Southern Baptist church wants to plant a new church, they change the color of the carpet and fights break out. Now they have a church plant, right? It's a church plant split. That's how God works sometimes. But it's true, isn't it? Isn't that terrible? You went from being among the brothers towards fighting with each other. It's awful. What's the culmination of sins that pile up? Discord. Discord. There is a type of person, a person who has not repented, a person who is pregnant with wickedness, who has not confessed his sins to the Lord, who remains unteachable, whose pride has captured their hearts and their minds, who believes that they are always right no matter what they hear, no matter what the condition, no matter what the evidence of their life may see. And this person has a tendency to sow discord in the hearts of the church. Watch out. Watch out. It's an Absalom at the gates. Y'all know what I mean whenever I say Absalom at the gates? There's a person. Absalom was David's son. Absalom would go sit at the gates, and the people who were going to hear the judgment of David and like their cases and get help with them, Absalom would sit at the gates. And what would Absalom do? He would say, oh, I'm sorry, King David doesn't have time to hear your complaints today. Yes, he did. But Absalom would cut them off. Oh, he's too busy. Sorry, too busy. But if I were king, I would hear all the complaints of Israel and I would help you. That's discord among the brothers. Do you get it? Pregnant with wickedness and unrepentance. And Absalom's life is evidence of that. He was a murderer. He had all kinds of things going on. Now, this doesn't mean that this is the only mechanism through which discontentment and discord can arise in a church. But it does mean that God takes this particular sin very seriously. And the person who would do this habitually needs to be dealt with by the elders. It is a disposition of control. They're trying to be in charge without God giving them any actual office. And that's a very serious issue. But there are types of discord, and this is where I want you to listen close. There are types of discord, the seeds of it, that can be more subtle. Listen to me. Are y'all listening? Listen close. I'm about to leave for months. And I think it's profound that the Lord ordained this text to be the last sermon that I would preach to you for quite some time. I don't think that's an accident. I think the Lord has laid this out for you to be equipped in this time when I'm not here. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you in this supernatural moment that God has ordained for us is He's preparing you. There are tests. Listen to me, Christ Church, Opelousas. Listen. There are tests ahead for you. My family's going through trials. Amen. You think you're not a part of that? You will have your own trials while I'm away. The Lord is not just growing the Amadon family through this. The Lord is growing you. He's growing all of you. It's happening now. And it's not happening by accident. He's preparing you. There are tests ahead for you. Good tests. This is not just a trial for the Amadons. It's a trial for all of you. Why? Because we're not islands. We're not islands. So I want to give you two practical applications of this principle today. Okay? Just two. This is not a three-point sermon. Look at that. I'm just going to give you two. Just two practical applications. First, here's what I want you to do. Watch out for divisions. Watch out. Watch out for divisions. One of the things the enemy would love to do is to destroy Jesus' church. This is why Herod killed the babies. This is why Pharaoh killed the babies, because he was trying to stop the advance of God's promise. Okay? The enemy wants to destroy Jesus' church. He wants to stop the advance of the kingdom. He wants to stop the advance of the promises of God. Because it is his desire to steal and kill and what? Destroy. You know. And the catalyst for the destruction of the kingdom of Christ is, inside of the context of the church, by sowing discord among the brothers. That's why God hates this so much. That's why God hates this so much. Because that's how the kingdom advances stopped. Sowing distrust in your God-appointed authorities. David's going to be here just like running the ship by himself. Y'all pray for David. Pray for David. Y'all can still call me, but you know what I'm going to do when you call me? I'm going to call David and be like, David, they called me. There's a problem. Maybe you should go meet with them. Amen. Click. That's a joke. That's a joke. I'm still going to be here for you. Just there for you. The catalyst for the destruction of the kingdom of Christ is by sowing discord, sowing distrust, and creating divisions. Watch out for divisions. What a potent opportunity that the enemy has right now. Have y'all thought about this yet? I thought about this week. What an incredibly potent opportunity the enemy has. Your pastor for the last 11 years is about to be gone for several months. Now, thankfully, the Lord has ordained these times up to this point where we've seen, hey, this place doesn't depend upon Stuart and it can still run. Praise God. Amen. The Lord did that. That's wonderful. I'm about to be gone for a couple months. You know what else just happened? We just moved into this building, into here. And guess what? This building is 100 years old. So guess what that means? It's, quirky, right? It's got, the toilet has, quirks in that it doesn't work. That's how it's quirky. Hold it. For the love of all that's good, hold it. Everyone is still adjusting to the new routines and things that makes things hard, that makes us anxious. Part of our sanctuary goes that way down into a hall. What? Speaking of our new building, I hope you've enjoyed the water feature in the women's bathroom. Everybody enjoyed the water feature in the women's bathroom? The roof leaks. That's what I'm talking about right now, the roof leaks. It's okay. It leaks mostly against the wall. Just think about, I think people pay money for that, to have like a fountain that runs down the wall, you know? Like, think about it like that. Like, oh, this is high class. Yeah. We big time now. It needs a roof. The last week, we realized that the men's toilet does this crazy thing where it doesn't flush, it just drains. Hold it. Please hold it. I feel like there's a sermon illustration in that one. I don't know. I'll work on it while I'm in Memphis, and we'll come back later on. And there's definitely a lot of sermon illustrations. Now, we joke about all this stuff, right? Because, listen, this is Opelousas. We knew what we were getting into whenever we came to plant a church here. We said, Lord, we really want a building downtown. And the Lord said, really? Okay. Here you go. I mean, you get what you ask for. Amen. We knew when we were getting into, we wanted to plant here. Many of y'all saw the house that my wife and I lived in for the first 5 or 6 years of the plant. Many of y'all saw the condition that the house that we live in now, whenever we first got it, it was coming apart at the seams. It needed a lot of love. And many of y'all saw the condition of the refinery mission was in whenever Johnny Carrier first took the helm of it. But what happens when God's people get into an area? Things get better as long as you repent. Things get better. God blesses. Maybe one day, as Jesus' church continues to grow and God's people continue to faithfully tithe to his church, we can build a proper building. How amazing would that be? To build a real church in the middle of Opelousas. A real sanctuary. Not a warehouse, not a gym, not an entertainment venue, but a proper reformed Protestant church right here in the heart of downtown. That'd be amazing. Wouldn't that be amazing? It would be. Maybe our kids will get to do that. Yeah? I think we're like David. I think we're like King David, not David Riley. I think we're like King David, and we get to put away the resources for our children, but we don't get to build it. That's okay, because it's a multi-generational faithfulness that we're going for here. I'm not smart enough to build anything anyway, so here we are. But here's my point. Anticipate the fact that the enemy is going to use change and the anxiety that goes with change and the absence of your pastor to give opportunity for division and discord. Anticipate it. Anticipate it. Be wise. That's all I'm asking. And when it comes up, rebuke it or confess it, depending on if it's coming from you or from somewhere else. Rebuke it or confess it. And it doesn't necessarily have to be some direct accusation, although it definitely could be. It could be more subtle than that. It could be, man, I really wish you would have got a different building than this. It could just start that simple. It really could. Man. And then that leads to, if you start there, man, I really wish we could have got a building that was better than this. Man, I really wish. That's being a little covetous, by the way. You know that, right? I love y'all. Don't covet. That's bad. Man, I wish we could have gotten a better building than this. And then that leads to, man, if I was in charge here, I know y'all are too holy to ever say anything like that, though, right? We would never say that. If I was in charge, if those leaders would just have listened to me, or it could even be more subtle than that, right? It could even be just so subtle as, man, if they would just let me help, I could have fixed all these problems. Okay. Watch out. That's all I'm saying. Watch out. That's the seeds of discord and discontentment. That's the seeds of it right there. How do we combat this? How do we fight it? How do we make it not happen? You want to know how you do it? You want to know how you do it? You want to know? Here you go. You want to fight discord? You want to fight discontentment? You want to kill it? How do you fight it? What's your weapon? Thankfulness. That's how you fight it. Thankfulness. If you walk up to a group of folks and you notice the conversation has migrated into one of those complaining or bitter talk kind of conversations, maybe gossip about one of your brothers or sisters in the Lord or gossip about situations going on in the church, you should walk into that situation and be what I would like to call a holy wet blanket. That's your job. That's what the Lord would call you to be, a holy wet blanket. You walk up to a group of folks who are gossiping about a brother or sister in the Lord, and what do? You just start saying nice things about them. It's awkward, isn't it? It is. You know what I love about them? I love how they're so faithful with their children. Don't you just love that about them too? And then the little circle of gossip gets awkward and starts shifting like this. Oh, yeah. I do love that. I love that about them. I do, in fact, love that about them. In fact, I've never said anything about them in my entire life that was negative. In fact, I only love them. Let's go on and list more good things. You know what I love about them? I love how they honor their elders. Did you guys notice how faithfully they come to church every week? That's a holy wet blanket. It's good. That's what you got to do. And what does that do? It cuts straight through the noise and it cuts right to the heart. And if you're in the midst of Christians, what does the holy wet blanket do to them? It drives them home to repentance. They need to repent. And then they'll do it. Watch. Watch. Try it. See a group of folks who have started to be taken over by a bit of complaining, maybe related to our water feature in the bathrooms. Man. I'm so glad that the Lord gave us exactly what we prayed for. Isn't that kind of him? That's holy wet blanket level stuff. Did you guys know that the Lord answered exactly what our prayers were? He's so kind. Don't let the discord come in. Don't give the discord, the discontentment, any oxygen in the room. Don't do it. Smother it with thankfulness and gratitude. All right. So watch out for division amongst the brothers. Kill it with thankfulness. That's application number one. All right, you ready? Application number two. This one's fun. While I'm away, I want you to stand together. Strong. There are those that will try to tear down Jesus' church, not just from inside, but also from outside. That'll happen. Okay? That's normal. And sometimes folks who claim the name of Jesus, they'll make the accusations of, you know, theological mispractice or liturgical mispractice, or they'll work to divide the church, or they'll try to get one of the sheep off by itself so they can kind of trick it and pull it away. Did you know that your church reads books written by a racist misogynist who teaches false gospels? Did you know that about your church? Did you know that your church believed that women don't have souls? I wish I could say that I made those two things up, but those are things that actually happened. We've had that happen. How do you deal with those guys? How do you deal with the attempts from outside to sow discord and discontent inside of your church? How do you deal with that? Paul tells us, Philippians 1, verse 15. You can just write it down. I'm going to read it for you. Philippians 1, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only in every way, and this is what Paul says to do. You listening? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. What did Paul do? He was thankful. He said, yeah, those people are preaching Jesus to try and attack me. Those people are preaching Jesus to try and steal my sheep. Those people are preaching Jesus to try and steal my credibility away from me. Praise God for that, because they're still doing what? Preaching Jesus. You see? He said, I rejoice. The gospel's going out. Even when it's going out from the mouth of someone who isn't operating in good faith, even when it's going out from the mouth of someone who is trying to, in fact, afflict Paul, who's trying to tear down his work, Paul is thankful. The gospel's being preached. And he's happy about it. So the next time somebody comes up to you and says that your church is a cult, nobody's ever said that to y'all, though, have they? No, that's never happened, not once. It has. It definitely has. So the next time that somebody comes up to you and says that your church is a cult or believes crazy things or has some heresy that no one really understands or says, you know, they look you in the eyeball and they're like, did you know that your women don't have souls? That's what comes up at our dinner table all the time, by the way. I look at my daughters and I'm like, honey, I love you. It's unfortunate that God hasn't given you a soul. Maybe one day you might be sanctified enough to be like a man. Yeah, because that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Listen, what do? You be thankful like Paul. Hey, man, maybe we don't agree on some things and that's okay, but I just want to let you know that I'm thankful for you and for your ministry. I'm thankful. And I'm thankful for your zeal. We're praying for you. That's easy. And then you do it. The person who would slander you or slander your church or go against your people or whatever, then you really do pray for them. You really do. My friends, your weapon for faithfulness in this trial that the Lord is sending you on, he's sending you on. He's sending us, sure, but he's sending you on one too, because we're not islands. Your weapon for faithfulness in this trial that the Lord is sending you on is thankfulness. That's it. It's thankfulness. Write it on your hearts. Put it on a post-it on your computer screen. Thankful. Make it the background of your phone. Thankful. Set it as your password. Maybe not that one. Don't do that one. Whatever you have to do to put this deep into the grain of who you are, do it. Thankfulness. You want to fight? You want to fight? That's the weapon the Lord has given us. Be thankful. And know this. I was visiting with a friend of mine, one of the preachers that's coming actually to preach for you guys while I'm going to be away for a couple of months. And, you know, we were talking about everything that's going on in our life, and I didn't cry at all during this conversation. That's a lie, I did. But we were talking about all the things that were going on in life, and he looked at me. He was trying to encourage me. He said something profound to me. He said, you're getting a promotion, he said to me. And I remember thinking, like, that sounds terrible. Is that what this is? But it's true. It's true. God has deemed all of you worthy of this trial. And you're all getting promoted. That means something significant. I believe that that means that there are great, great things on the horizon for every single person sitting in this room. But he's given us something hard to go through first. It's going to be hard. Hard things aren't easy. They're called hard things.
It's going to be hard. But I believe he's going to give us significant great things in the midst and on the other side of all of it. Wield the weapon of thankfulness. Love y'all. Let's pray.